Now, as you will know, Leviticus is all about sacrifice. Sacrifice has been around from the very, very beginning of the human story. In fact, we read in Genesis that God himself slew an animal to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. And obviously, that's tremendously symbolic. Sacrifice was familiar to Noah and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them. All of them practiced sacrifice as part of their personal relationship with God. But it was Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, which formalized it. Leviticus contains information from God transmitted to the Jewish nation through Moses. And Leviticus taught the Jewish people why they needed to sacrifice, when they needed to do it, and how it had to be done. Now, for them, sacrifice was a national, principle. It involved them nationally, but it also had a deeply personal and individual aspect to it. You see, coming to worship for a Jew was so much different than for us coming to worship on a Sunday morning. You know, we can come to worship on a Sunday, we can sing the songs, we can pray the prayers, we can hear the Bible being read, we can listen to the sermon, be bored out of our mind, and even drop off to sleep during the process. But for a Jew, it was totally different and never, never, ever boring. You see, uppermost in his mind was the simple fact that he was seeking to approach an awesome, holy God, while by contrast, he was a deeply flawed individual. And this was a very dangerous thing for him to do. People had been killed attempting this in an improper fashion. And he knew that at the very least, if he didn't do this properly, things would begin to go very, very wrong in his life. It would be like a curse on him rather than a blessing. So because he was a sinful, flawed man, the sin in him had to be dealt with, which meant shedding blood, sacrifice, and the burnt offering. All of that, of course, was laid down in the book of Leviticus. So for him to come to worship, he would bring a lamb to the tabernacle. And he'd been told that for this to work properly, the lamb itself had to be a perfect specimen. It had to be male. It had to be about a year old. And so he would bring it before the priest. And he would tell the priest why he needed to do this. Now that was an embarrassment. He had to spill the beans, confess everything. And as long as the priest was satisfied, the man would lay his hand upon the head of the lamb and he would kill it right there before the priest, who would be there with a little basin to catch the blood, and he would scatter that blood against the altar. Not on the altar, but against the altar. And then the man would skin the animal, he'd disembowel it, the priest would take and wash the inner parts, the man would cut up the carcass, and the priest then would place everything carefully on the fire, which was on top of the altar. Now that fire was very, very important. That fire had been ignited supernaturally. No man had ever lit it. Centuries ago, in the time of Moses, no human being had lit that fire, and that fire had been kept burning night and day, 24/7, for all those centuries. It was never allowed to go out. In fact, that was one of the biggest jobs, the biggest tasks that the priesthood had, keeping that fire going 24/7. And there's a very special reason for that fire. because it represented God's wrath, God's anger, God's disappointment, God's frustration over everything that spoils God's world, damages people. It brought death, it brought destruction, and it wrecked the relationship between God and his people. It was burning 24/7, 365 days of the year, the wrath of God against sin. So the sacrifice placed upon the fire would be consumed, and the aroma of that sacrifice, roasting lamb, was pleasing to the Lord. But obviously that whole process was very, very costly to the man who was bringing it. It was also very, very serious. There was nothing frivolous about all this. But at that point, the man would know that he had pleased God, that he was forgiven, that he was accepted, and it was then he could begin to worship. He was free. He was free from guilt. He was free from sin. He was clean. He didn't have a guilty conscience anymore, but he was also aware that it had cost that little animal its life. You know, for Jewish people, much later on, of course, these words from Isaiah were full of meaning, although they still don't properly understand the depth of them. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There's a kind of awesomeness about that sentence. Now, that was their tradition. For every man, woman, or child, they had a very real sense that lamb meant bloodshed. It meant death. It meant sacrifice. How different it is for us. You know, when we think of lamb, okay, it might be a nice Sunday roast you're thinking of, but it's usually thinking about a cuddly, fluffy little animal frolicking about in a field, isn't it? They are so cuddly, they are so sweet, they are so cute, and it's always reminiscent of springtime when everything is lovely. But for a Jew, it was absolutely different. For them, it meant bloodshed, it meant slaughter, it meant death, it meant burning. It was the wrath of God being satisfied. Now, fast forward 1,500 years, and you can imagine perhaps the impact upon those people standing on the banks of the Jordan when John the Baptist pointed to a man he'd never seen in the whole of his life before, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb." They would immediately link this with slaughter, with blood, a violent death, a sacrifice. But a human sacrifice? What on earth does all this mean? Actually, both John the Baptist and Jesus would die a violent and a bloody death. 6 months after this, John the Baptist would have his head cut off at the whim of a cruel tyrant who had been sexually aroused by a dancing girl. And 3 years later, Jesus would have blood oozing from 5 wounds in his body. John's death achieved absolutely nothing. What a waste. Jesus' death achieved everything because he was the Lamb of God. Now, of course, when God ordered that system of sacrifice all those centuries before, he was not only giving his people a means of dealing with their sins, a means of approaching him, a means of experiencing something of a relationship with him, he was also giving them a signal. He was giving them a signpost that would point them to the real sacrifice, the real lamb. And that burnt offering in the tabernacle represented Jesus. Jesus is the burnt offering. That holocaust, that fire on the altar, which totally consumed the sacrifice, satisfied the wrath of God, and it was fulfilled forever on the cross, where the Lamb of God gave himself completely for the sin of the whole world. But what a reminder for us how costly that sacrifice was. The whole world. He's dealt with the sin of the whole world. How are we meant to understand that? Well, obviously there is a very personal aspect to this, but there's also a cosmic aspect to it. For every man, woman, or child who believes and trusts in what Jesus has done for them personally, their faith is placed in him, and all that he's achieved means that their personal sin, their whole lives, have been dealt with completely and forever. You were no longer foreigners and aliens, but have been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. You've been adopted into his family. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it on a personal level. But on a cosmic level, one day we are promised there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no sin, not even the possibility of sin, for God will dwell in the midst of his people. And the author of sin, and those whose lives have been conditioned, immersed, and defined by it, will be separated forever. Their portion is the lake of fire. Forever. John chapter 3, verse 18. We're all familiar with verse 16, aren't we? It's one of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible. But what about verse 18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a statement. What a claim. And how that must have impacted upon the crowd standing on the banks of the Jordan. You know, something else which would have got them wondering, and for some of them at least, very, very excited, was when John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were familiar with the concept, because in their history they knew of men like Moses and David and their prophets who had had a particular anointing, an experience of an anointing from God, where God had touched them with his powerful presence and enabled them to achieve very, very significant things. John was now telling them that this Lamb of God would now be able to replicate that for every single one of them. They could all be special people. They could all have a special experience of God in their lives. And of course, this was revolutionary. It was mind-boggling. This terrible sacrifice, like the burnt offering, to take away sin completely out of your life, but replacing what's taken away by being filled up with God himself. It's true that Jesus takes away what is bad and he replaces it with something that is wonderful and good. He takes what is spoiling your life, what is damaging you, what is fouling up things, fouling up relationships, even making you ill sometimes, and replacing all of that with what brings life. Eternal life. What Moses had, King David, the prophets, you can have too. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, it's God's free gift of himself to you, cleaning you up and making himself available as a personal relationship with you right now. Wow. I'll have some of that. But you know, there's something else which would have rung bells with these Jewish people, for some of them at least. They heard the voice of God. I mean, some of them thought it was thunder, but some of them heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He's the lamb. He's the sacrifice. And God is saying, "This is my son whom I love." Surely, their minds would have gone back 20 centuries in their story to another signpost, another example, which was meant to point them to the real thing. You remember Abraham and Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham loved his son. He was delighted. This son was so precious to him. He was a miracle baby. He was born when his wife was 90 years old. And God had given him this son with the promise that he would father millions of people. But when that little lad was about 17 years old, God told Abraham to do something absolutely terrifying. He was to take that son whom he loved, and he was to sacrifice. He was to offer him back to God. Now imagine what kind of a man Abraham must have been. A faithful man, a trusting man, an obedient man. He believed God that much that he was willing, he wasn't happy, but he was willing to do this awful thing. He must have been heartbroken, but he trusted his God. And so they went on a journey of several days, which 3 days I think it was, which took them high into the Judean hills, and they came to a high ground at a place which was known in those days as Mount Moriah. Now, you may not know this, but 1,000 years later, this little piece of ground was part of a farm owned by a man named Araunah. What an odd name, Araunah. And the very place, top of this hill, where the erosion had exposed the stone, was the very place where Araunah used to thresh his wheat and his barley. King David bought that little piece of ground off him, and that's the place where David's son built the temple, 1,000 years after Abraham took Isaac there. But Abraham and Isaac climbed up into those hills to that very spot, and you'll remember this from your Sunday school days. Isaac had been carrying the wood on his shoulders for his own sacrifice. That's symbolic, isn't it? points us to something. He was carrying the wood on his shoulders for his own sacrifice. Now, you know the story. Abraham was stopped at the very last minute, and God said, I'll provide the lamb. I'll provide. And that was the signal. That was the signpost. And when Jesus came up out of the water, having been baptized, God spoke. And he said, this is my son, whom I love. Can you imagine the heart of the Father at the moment like that? Everything that Abraham must have felt and suffered as he went towards that place of sacrifice, you could multiply that 1,000,000, 10,000,000 times for the heart of the Father, because he didn't stop at the last minute. He took it all the way. He gave everything that he possibly could, because he loves you and me. He so loved the world, sent his son to become the burnt offering so that you and I could be so, so blessed. Can you put that on, John? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? You were ransomed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. You who believe are free. You've been washed in that blood. All the guilt taken away forever. You are his, adopted into his family. Absolutely clean, accepted in the beloved, with a new relationship and a new experience of God in your life through his Spirit. And you know what? Nothing, 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 either in this world or the world to come, can ever separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. Are you pleased about that? Are you sure?
Yes.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just worship and bless your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us life in the first place. Lord, we wouldn't exist if it were not for you. But Lord, even beyond that, we thank you for the abundant life you have given us, and even the promise of eternal life, a life that will never end, because not even death can separate us from your love. What a gift you've given us in the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge him as head of the church, Lord of our lives, King of kings, the one who is coming back to rule and to reign. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.